Starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Why don't we pray together? And let's recognize that we meet in the presence of the Spirit of Jesus, that Jesus who first spoke these words. So just a moment of quiet where perhaps in our own hearts we ask that the Lord would apply these words to our hearts today. Lord, we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. So Lord, we pray that we would be receptive and that you would feed us, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. Jesus was utterly radical. He turns everything upside down. 2 weeks ago, we were considering the moment. It was Caesarea Philippi. A great question is asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And the disciples announce that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. And then this ultimate King announces that he's going to head towards an agonizing, literally an excruciating death. It's astonishing. It's not what anybody expected. It turns everything upside down. Which forces this question on us. How do we manage to make Jesus so conventional? Yeah, how do we make him so kind of easy to be around? You know, there might be a challenge for us if we're here and we're looking into Christianity, and maybe we've arrived with a sense of, can I add Jesus to my life? And what we're going to discover as we spend longer looking into Jesus is that he'll do more than just be an addition to our life. He'll turn it upside down. But perhaps it's a more challenging question for those of us who are Christians. Because I think for us, the temptation will basically be to live a fairly conventional life with a bit of Jesus. And that's not really his agenda. And it seems to me that nothing makes that clearer than the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, probably it's the most famous section of Jesus' teaching. And by the time he delivers it, he's already achieved some kind of reputation. We read in Matthew chapter 4, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Or later on, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people." And so Jesus arrived on the scene, and he's announced that the kingdom of heaven has arrived, that he is the King, and that with his coming, if you like, heaven has come down to earth. And for that brief period of time, the kind of things that are true in heaven, the fact that there's no sickness in heaven, well, for a small period of time in a certain place, that comes to be on earth. Jesus comes to bring in this kingdom. And it's a message that demands a response. Repent, he says. With the coming of this kingdom, all of us need to change our lives and live in a different way. We all need to turn around from living for ourselves to living for Jesus. And then Jesus goes up a mountain and he's there with his disciples, and he explains what that looks like. What does it look like to live inside this kingdom that he's bringing in? What does that actually look like? It's the thing that bookends these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, verse 10, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus bringing his kingdom, it involves a change to come to live within it. And this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom. It's radical, it's revolutionary, and I hope we'll see it's attractive. Now, we actually worked through the Sermon on the Mount as a church in 2007 and in 2015, which I'm sure you all remember if you were here. So we're not going to work through the whole Sermon on the Mount this time. We're just going to focus over the next 8 weeks on these blessings that Jesus pronounces. And again, what struck me as I prepared them is just how revolutionary they are, just how radical it is. I mean, consider with me for a moment, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, to be honest, that's one of those things that just slips off the tongue. Maybe even if we wouldn't call ourselves Christians, we've heard it. Blessed are those who mourn. But have you just thought about it for a moment? You see somebody mourning, and instinctively you just go towards them and say, oh, I'm so sorry, that's terrible. And Jesus pronounces them blessed. Or actually, verse 10 is the really radical one. You see Christians being persecuted, and you see Christians being persecuted. The instinctive reaction is, how terrible, let's launch a petition. And Jesus says, oh, they're blessed. What? I mean, that's just not what you think, is it? Blessed are those who are persecuted. I wouldn't write that. You see, these Beatitudes, they're not conventional. They are turning everything upside down. It's really funny, isn't it? I think for an older generation, if you mention the Sermon on the Mount, they think, oh, yeah, what a good summary of sort of good common sense morality. Can I say, announcing blessing on the persecuted is either ludicrous nonsense or it is the most transformational thing going. What it isn't is conventional. I think for all of us, the challenge will be as we listen to this, to think, gosh, how's my mind working? Have I got my mind into this upside-down kingdom? Because to be honest, this series is vital. Nobody else will say this to you. The sort of stuff we're going to look at over the next 8 weeks, you will not hear in a TV drama. Nobody's going to say it in a radio phone-in. Actually, can I be honest? I don't think we say this to each other very often. Yeah, there's a couple of things this morning where I've just thought that's completely the opposite way to the way I counsel people. And I need to change. Because actually, I need to get my head into Jesus' upside-down kingdom. And it's going to be pretty revolutionary. It's not going to be conventional. So you ready? Ready to dig into this totally different way of looking at things that Jesus is going to speak to us. Because the group he's speaking about this morning are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is utterly foundational. What we'll see as we go through the term is that actually it's not the case that, you know, they're all very separate, these blessings that Jesus pronounces. No, they fit together. So actually the poor in spirit, they will be the kind of people who will also display the other attributes that we'll see in weeks to come. So this is a foundational week. You see, you'll only mourn and be meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness if first you are poor in spirit. Now what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think it's probably the contrast between having full hands and empty hands. You imagine somebody who's wealthy, who's rich, who's got loads of stuff. Yeah, there they are with all their stuff. And it's the poor person who's got, well, nothing, nothing in their hands. And the image is, how do you appear before God? Are you somebody who's effectively rich in spirit? God, I've got all these things to offer to you. Or is there a poverty there? An empty-handedness? There's nothing for me to contribute. That's what poverty is. If you like, it's spiritual bankruptcy. It's an utter sense of almost nothingness before God. Perhaps it's best illustrated by a story that Jesus told. He imagines two people coming to God to pray. And there's a Pharisee, a religious leader, great record of moral respectability, of knowing the Bible well. And he comes and he says, God, I thank you that I've not fallen into grievous sin. You know, I kind of fast and I give a tenth of all I've got. Lord, here's my offering to you. And it's the tax collector. Almost certainly committed grievous sin. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, he says with his head bowed. Because he can't look up to God. It's the contrast, if you like, between being rich in spirit and being poor in spirit. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, as you work your way through the Sermon on the Mount, what it's doing is, if you like, it's encouraging that attitude of poverty. Consider some of the things that Jesus teaches for a moment. Maybe if you've got a Bible, just flick through these with me. So Matthew 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. I wonder, anybody you're angry with at the moment? Anybody you're just kind of nurturing a grudge towards? Jesus says, you do realize that's sin. Or Matthew 5, verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. And I wonder how lust towards people we're not married to is going at the moment. And how it's reflected on our kind of viewing habits on TV, computer, even just in our thought life. And Jesus says failing in that area is sin and leaves us guilty. Or look at Matthew 5, verse 39. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If anyone wants to see you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. How are you getting on with that person you find irritating? Are you going the second mile with them? Going out of your way to help them? Because if not, Jesus says we're guilty of sin. Or love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I wonder, how are you getting on at the moment? Prayer life feature a lot of your enemies you're praying for at the moment? Because if not, you are guilty of sin. Or chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Do you notice a bit of a gap between who you are in public and who you are in private? Because probably if we're different in public to private, it's largely because we're interested in our reputation. And if that's the case, well, we're guilty of sin. And I wonder how you're getting on with that. Or let's go to, I don't know, Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I wonder what matters most to you, living for heaven or living a comfortable life here and now. Because if it's living a comfortable life here and now, you do realize you're, you know, guilty of sin. Or Matthew 6, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, because you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. I wonder, when you go through a difficult time, do you worry, or do you have just a deep sense of trust in your Heavenly Father? Because you realize if the answer is worry, you're, you know, guilty of sin. Don't know about you, I can't lift up my head after that list. Because again and again and again, I'm just shown, gosh, I fall short all over the place. You know, I'm not delivering that list as saying, yeah, you guys, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And all of that sets us up really in preparation for what Jesus says almost casually in chapter 7, where Jesus is talking about how we as parents perhaps are happy to give good gifts to your children and how God the Father is even more willing. Do you notice what he says, chapter 7, verse 11? If you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And almost casually, Jesus says, oh, the human race, you do realize you're evil. I don't know how you respond to that. You know, as human beings, we owe everything to God. He's given us everything. And yet our persistent approach is to trust other things, live for other things, disobey commands. And there are times where we just have to face up to the diagnosis. As we see the commands in the Sermon on the Mount where we fall short, as we hear Jesus saying, if you, though you're evil. There are times it's just worth facing reality. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which, to be honest, is where I've realized I often get my counseling wrong. You know, somebody comes to me and they're sort of moderately in despair over some sin or something like that. Do you know what my response tends to be? I suspect it's probably what yours would be, actually. Oh, don't worry, you're not that bad. You know, I can see lots of good things in you. And there is some truth in that. The Holy Spirit does work some good things in us. But it would be equally true to say, oh, you're in despair with that sin. Probably you haven't quite plumbed the depths of your other sins yet. If you, though, you're evil. I wonder what you do with that sort of diagnosis. My suspicion is the temptation for all of us is just to resist it slightly. Oh, I'm not that bad. Or to cling to our respectability, or to say, well, I'm better than that person. You know, maybe we see somebody whose life has just obviously fallen apart with addiction to drugs and alcohol. Maybe they're out of, they can't live in a home anymore, and you just think, oh, at least I'm not that person. Oh, but Jesus says you've got everything in common with them. If you then, though you're evil. About you, absolutely everything I do is mixed. I don't think I do anything from completely pure motives. I've said this before, every time I preach, I want you to love Jesus more and I want you to love me more. I don't think I do anything that's unmixed. And I suspect I'm not alone. And what this should yield in us is a poverty of spirit that says, God, have mercy on me. And it should yield within us a kind of self-suspicion. You know, a sense of, actually, I'm going to be suspicious about my motives. I'm going to be suspicious about how I see things clearly. I'm going to be suspicious of myself even as I speak. I can honestly, it would help an awful lot of relational problems if we were self-suspicious. But it is just that poverty of spirit that says nothing in my hands I bring. Sermon on the Mount contains the Lord's Prayer. And of course, within the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord teaches us how to pray, we're told to use these words, forgive us our sins. Now, in passing, isn't that good news? And you might be ready for some good news. Isn't that good news that sinners can pray? Praise God, we don't have to achieve perfection before we can pray. Because actually, sinners are called to pray, forgive us our sins. And it seems to me actually the best way to develop a poverty of spirit is to press deeply into that. You know, I think the Lord's Prayer isn't so much to be recited as to be used as headings that we then elaborate. And so actually, if we pray regularly, daily, forgive us our sins, there's probably merit in then thinking, okay, how have I sinned in my thought life? Whether it's lust, whether it's selfish ambition, whether it's hatred, whether it's being more interested in my glory than God's, how have I sinned in my thought life? How have I sinned in the way in which I've spoken? You know, the kind of language that's been cruel rather than kind. What are the deeds I've done? What are actually those things that I've done that are against God's good plan for my life? And almost to spend time, thought, word, deed. And then almost actually to think, okay, not only what have I just done wrong, what are the good things I've failed to do? What are the sins of omission, the people I could have helped that I haven't? And consciously to spend time pouring them out. Forgive us our sins. Jack Miller, a really helpful writer from the 20th century, puts it like this: in the presence of the exalted Lord, self-defense is foolishness. You really don't want to come before a pure God with, hey, I'm good. But self-examination aided by the Holy Spirit is everything. Forgive us our sins. Now, I don't know how you respond to this. You might be thinking, Andy, this doesn't feel massively attractive. And yet, it is actually. This is hugely liberating, to be honest. Because the alternative to this is either pretense, I'm pretending to be better than I am. And actually, pretense is quite hard work, actually. It's quite exhausting to keep pretending you're better than you are. Or the alternative is also, you know, you just carry your sin around with you. I have to be honest, there is actually glorious liberation in just consciously, Lord, here's the way I fall short in my attitude towards others. Lord, here's the way I fall short in my sexual thought life. Lord, here's the way I fall short in living for reputation rather than you. Lord, I'm just going to be open before you. I'm going to pour it out to you. It's actually liberating. And it's liberating because it's the path to blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, it might be that you found the last, I don't know, 20 minutes or so fairly challenging. Can I miss? That's not actually the tone of it. Do you notice? Blessed. Actually, the whole purpose of this is not that you leave this morning weighed down. It's that you leave feeling blessed. It's that you leave feeling, gosh, this is true of me, and yet, there is wonderful good news. This is a verse to actually encourage those who are in despair. Now, there's some debate about how you translate blessed into sort of modern English. It is the Greek word that was used at the time for a general sense of happiness. You know, you could, I think, legitimately say, you know, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But not in a kind of superficial way. Rather, it's that sense of wholeness, coherence, being in the right place, content, because I'm blessed by God. And so what's going on in this verse are actually two things: a deep sense of falling short before God combined with a deep sense of being blessed by God. Can I say, only Christianity, only Jesus puts those two things together? A deep sense of I fall short and a deep sense, and yet I'm totally blessed by God. And this glorious kingdom that Jesus is bringing in, astonishingly I'm part of that, even in my inadequacy, even in my deficiency. If you think about it, it makes sense, actually. Because if God wants to fill us with good things, he can only fill us with good things once we realize we're empty. If we come with all this, oh, Lord, I want to show you my sound theology. I want to show you my Bible knowledge. I want to show you my record of church attendance. There's not a lot of space for God to fill us from that. But if we come to him, nothing in my hands I bring, Lord, I need you. Oh, he'll fill us again and again and again, and he'll declare over us, blessed are you. In your poverty, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I say, I need to readjust my counseling technique, but I need to do it in two ways. Actually, the right response to I'm in despair over my sin isn't, don't worry, you're not that bad. No, it's probably you're worse than you realize. And yet, blessed are you. Blessed are you. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that good news? That even in our despair, Jesus speaks blessing over us. And this is the message of the whole Bible, actually. Do you remember the parable? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says it's that man who goes home justified. Even in his sin, he's declared in the right with God. He's declared innocent. There's a verse I absolutely love from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Where does God live? Oh, he lives in heaven. But he also lives with the poor in spirit. He lives with those who know their sin. He lives with those who know their bankruptcy. He lives with those who feel the guilt as the Sermon on the Mount is applied to them. And you know, as we press into poverty of spirit, as we don't resist the diagnosis but say, yeah, I'm evil. Yeah, I hear the questions in the sermon and I'm guilty. It's actually we acknowledge that we bump into God. Because that's where he is. Because that's who Jesus came for. Just a few chapters after that verse in Isaiah 57, you have this figure anointed by the Holy Spirit who comes. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. Who to? To the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Inasmuch as we realize how poor we are, how broken we are, we will receive the good news of Jesus. Can I say, if you think you're good, or basically if you think I wasn't good before I became a Christian, but now, hey, I'm brilliant, your vision of Jesus will grow smaller and smaller and smaller. Whereas actually, if there is that sense of despair, this is how far short I fall, actually your vision of Jesus and his good news grows greater and greater and greater. Because Jesus is good news for those who are poor. You see, those sins that he convicts us of in the Sermon on the Mount, those sins he reveals through his questions, are the very sins that he goes to the cross to pay for. Are the very reason that he dies for us, so that we might be forgiven. I love the phrase of the 17th century writer Richard Sibbes, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And so even as perhaps we're convicted of our sin this morning, that doesn't lead us to despair. It just helps us to see the sheer scale of the mercy of Jesus. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Well, I think of the retired American pastor Ray Ortland, who writes about his experience as a young Bible college student. And he arrived in Bible college with that sense of, you know, now I'm a serious Christian and this is all going to be wonderful. And actually, he simply realizes just how deficient he is. And he ends up writing this in his journal. I'm so full of myself. I'm so frustrated. I'm so defeated. I'm so discouraged. I'm so sad. But Christ is sufficient. Christ is victorious. Christ is sovereign. Christ is capable. Christ is loving. And I'm forgiven. So press on and don't look back. Don't you love that? Isn't that what this beatitude is about, actually? I fall so far short. And yet, the kingdom of heaven is mine. It's what it is to be a Christian. So far short. And yet I'm blessed, wonderfully, gloriously blessed to belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And so two things as I draw to a close. For some of us, I think the question will be this: how long is it since I really embraced poverty of spirit? How long is it since I prayed, God have mercy on me, a sinner, and meant it? How long since I prayed, forgive us our sins, and then just really elaborated what they were and plumbed the depths of my heart and realized the mixed motives and realized the thought issues? And how long since we really embraced poverty of spirit? Because actually, if we don't, we're missing out on blessing, actually. It might be for some of us the call this morning is just to push into that. But I want to say some of you are there. And some of you are just in that position of despair. And you don't need telling how far short you fall. You already know that. And with every fibre of my being, I want you to hear these words. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, I die. Do you want to know the good news? The answer to that prayer is always, always, always yes. Because Jesus comes to revive the spirit of the lowly and to announce, blessed are you, the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Just a moment of quiet. In a moment, we're going to read some words from Psalm 51 that will give us an opportunity to acknowledge our sin before the Lord. But I want to give us a moment of quiet where maybe we do, in a sense, just want to consciously bring to the Lord the sins of the past week, the past month, even the past year, in thought and word and deed. Just a moment of quiet. And then we're going to read from Psalm 51 together. Let's read together. I'm going to read slowly so that we have in mind two things, both those sins we've acknowledged, but also the Lord's love and blessings. Let me read slowly. Why don't you read slowly with me? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Lord, we're here. We're open before you. We're not pretending. Lord, we know how mixed up we are, how mixed our motives are pretty much all the time. How half of us wants to live for you and half of us wants a comfortable life for ourselves. Lord, how our attitude towards those we find difficult veers between love and frustration. Lord, you know the impurity of our sexual thoughts. You know, Lord, that our vision of you and our desire for you and our love for you is so much weaker than it might be. Have mercy on us sinners. Have mercy on us in our evil, Lord, in our evil of living for ourselves rather than you, the God who's given us everything. And yet with all our hearts we praise you that it was whilst we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you that the kingdom is not open to those who reform themselves. The kingdom is open, Lord, to those of us who without pretense simply cling to Jesus. As Lord, we gladly do that. Lord, we are sinners, but Christ is perfect. And today, Lord, we want simply to say, Lord, that our standing is all based on him and not on ourselves. And so, Lord, I do want to pray, Lord, please help us, not in a sense to go down, leave from here with heads that are bowed down, but actually heads that are lifted up and blessed, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus says to us. Lord, help us to leave content and blessed, we pray, because we belong to the kingdom. We praise you for your name's sake. Amen.